And thank you for joining us today. Our kids are dismissed to the kids' table if they want to make their way out towards the back for their special teaching time. Pentecost is always such a wonderful service to be a part of. So thank you all for joining us today in person as well as everybody online. I'm Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Table Life Church. I get to pastor this wonderful church and congregation as we learn the way of Jesus together and invite others to join him at his table. And that's really what we're about here. So what, just quick question, like, wasn't that inspiring? Like, to see these people, like, I mean, just an amazing thing. The stories that were just before, you only got like a very small snippet. I have the privilege and pleasure of getting a front row seat to God's work in people's lives here. And it's just amazing to see what God has done, what he's begun and is not yet finished. So this is Pentecost Sunday. And maybe you are like, do they have Episcopalian Sunday? Do they do Baptist Sunday? Do we do Methodist Sunday? Like all those kinds of things. But I hate to break it to you, but Pentecost Sunday is not about a denomination or a certain church. It's where the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit and what we call the birthday of the worldwide church, the Big C church. It's part of the Christian calendar. And so what I want to start off with today is just one verse, and it comes from Acts chapter 2, the original Pentecost Sunday. And just to give you a little bit of context, this takes place, it's been 10 days since Jesus left the disciples. It's been 10 days since he ascended to heaven. It's been 50 days since the resurrection, since Easter, since Jesus rose from the dead when this took place. And the context is that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are huddled in an upper room of a house in Jerusalem. And their overarching feeling and emotion is fear, is uncertainty, is wonder, is not knowing what is coming next. But what they were doing at that moment was that they were celebrating a Jewish holiday called Pentecost. It was a Jewish holiday, actually. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. And it marked the anniversary of God giving the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. It also marked the end of the wheat harvest. And get this, it's called the Feast of Weeks because it concludes the counting down of what? Weeks from Passover. So it's kind of like the end of a countdown, if you will. So they're celebrating this holiday in this upper room, uncertain. It's Jesus has left them. It's been 10 days already. What gives? What's going on? And you also imagine as part of that Pentecost celebration, the Jewish Pentecost celebration, I love this fact, is that they would eat cheesecake and blintzes. Yes. So this was a great celebration. They would also stay up all night to study the Torah, because they believed that this was an anniversary, this is a celebration of the Torah, the law being given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So they would stay up all night. So that's why they were gathered there, all of them together. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Say suddenly. Suddenly. So what I want to talk about today is what we experience suddenly is usually engineered steadily. I want you to think about that. What we experience suddenly is usually engineered, usually takes place over a period of time, like the setup for it takes place steadily. That the things that happen or seem to happen so quickly that have things that happened before them that enabled them to happen that we didn't quite see. You know, just an example of that. Anybody ever watch pro boxing, like the pay-per-view type? Maybe if you haven't, you've like know of it and seen it. You know, sometimes if you watch pro boxing, you may do the like pay-per-view thing and you just paid $60 watching one blow that took all of 10 seconds to knock the guy out, right? And that's it. Like you watch that. But what you watch that one blow that took place suddenly that actually took the boxer 10 years of training to get to that point. That's what I mean by suddenly. In other ways, other sports and whatnot, recently there was a marathon runner who broke 2 hours running the marathon. Took place suddenly. I mean, over 2 hours, I guess, if you want to call that suddenly. But his training took over years and years of day in and day out training and running. I mean, the Wright brothers, their first flight. It happened suddenly, just over some seconds. But it took place years and years of learning and practicing and experimentation. Even more recently, we have Christina Koch, who was the first woman to go beyond the moon. It took place suddenly, but it had a background that happened steadily. Even the Emancipation Proclamation, while the signing of that took all of several minutes, what happened before it in order to proclaim that all men and women are free took place over the course of many years and many fights that had to happen in order to justify that. I mean, but isn't it true in your life? I mean, whether it's a graduation or maybe getting healthy or a job or maybe you're in recovery, or maybe it's the prayer you've been praying for years and years and years, or maybe it's forgiving someone or mending a relationship or even healing. You know, the same is true of us, is that the suddenly happens often because of the steadily. The same is true of us spiritually. I mean, when we see God work in our lives, we see the results of our prayer, we have a breakthrough in our relationship with God, it hits us what this relationship with Jesus is all about and how big of a story and amazing thing it is. We call it a breakthrough. And while it happened suddenly, there was a steadily that built up to it. See, most suddenlies have a setup. It has things that go before, a time that goes before, and Pentecost was like that. On the day of Pentecost, there came this sudden sound, a sudden sound of wind and then fire that came into the room, a sudden sound for people who were sitting in the middle of a very difficult and uncertain season in their lives and in the world. But there was a lot that took place steadily leading up to that moment, to the birth of the church and the gift of the Spirit that prepared the disciples to receive that in that moment. And not only had it been 10 days since Jesus had left the earth and left them, but they had no clue, they still had no clue of what Jesus was gonna do to restore the kingdom of Israel or even what they were waiting for. You ever been there? You ever been in that situation? Maybe you don't even know what you're waiting for. You don't even know what to ask God for. You're confused, you're uncertain, you're wondering, maybe even fearful. That's where the disciples were. But today I want to look what happened before the suddenly, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, the things that set the stage for what took place on that Pentecost. And if we rewind back to Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, we see when Jesus is still with the disciples, this is 10 days earlier, before Pentecost, we're told this, that then they gathered around him, around Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that was Jesus's like parting words. I mean, this is a great passage, I think, for most of us who can't move forward until we think we have to know everything. We're afraid to take any step until we like know exactly and there's perfect clarity. I mean, Jesus, get this. He tells his disciples, it's not for you to know. What? It's not for you to know. You know, that's the thing. We see this before the suddenly of Pentecost happens. Before the suddenly in our lives, the first thing we realize is you may have to go without knowing. Think about that. You may have to go without knowing. I mean, we have the benefit in this story of knowing how this turned out, how they would gather in that room, and the coming of the Holy Spirit would anoint them with fire over their heads, but then give them words in other languages to go share the good news of Jesus. But they didn't know that at this point. They had no idea. Jesus is saying it's not for you to know. He said, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They had no clue what that was about. They didn't get to read the rest of the book of Acts before that moment happened. To go without knowing. I mean, like, think about us, right? Like, there's these things called books, right? You ever read one? They, like, open like this. You know, sometimes you go like that too. I don't know if you're a reader, but maybe if you are, or maybe you like had to read a fiction book at some point. Ever like pick up a book and you were just like really, really bored at the beginning? You know, like high school I'm talking about maybe, or maybe like recently somebody's like, read this book, and you're like, ah, I'm just not feeling it. You ever flip to the end of the book to see what happens? Yes. Okay, we got a yes in the front row. Yes. Yeah, like you want to know. You're like, I have all, like 57 pages left, or I have 230 pages. I want to flip to the end and know what's going to happen. But you and I know this, that life is not like that. You know, you can't just flip to the end to see how it all turns out. What happens with you? I mean, we know in God's story how that turns out, but in situations we encounter, like, you don't know how that relationship is going to turn out. You don't know what's going to happen next. You know, God isn't like that. And many things, I think the fact is, we couldn't handle knowing. I mean, think about your own life. Had you known what would have taken place from, say, 5 years ago until now, or 10 years ago till now, had you known that, you probably would have, like, run away. I mean, that's the thing. It's not for you to know, is what Jesus is saying. Instead, Jesus invites us to trust. Trust. Ooh, we don't like that word, right? It's an invitation to trust his steady hand. But the truth is, most of us have trust issues. You got trust issues? I got trust issues, right? Trusting. Jesus invites us into trusting. But you know this? The only way to grow in trust is to take a step. If it's a small step, is to grow in trust. To go to a steady step with Jesus, to take a step with him. I mean, so get this. People used to say when, like, there was, like, a dating relationship about to happen, like, will you go steady with me? You ever hear those words? Like, maybe in the movies, you know, maybe in the 50s. There was a guy, like, named the Fonz or something. I don't know. Some of you all are familiar. But he used to say that. Will you go steady with me? It meant, like, will you go with me? Will you be in relationship with me? I think sometimes God says, will you go steady with me? Will you just go with me for this next step, for this next journey, this next venture? Because it's an uncertain season for the disciples when Jesus just vanishes. They didn't know when he would come back. But Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know everything. Maybe you need to hear that. It's not for you to know everything. But you're still called to go anyway. You may have to go without knowing. But then it continues. Scripture continues. And when he had said this, when Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up at heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The second point here, I think, is that we have to trust that when God isn't doing stuff suddenly, he's doing stuff steadily. When God isn't doing stuff suddenly, sometimes it happens suddenly. All of a sudden you get an epiphany, or it like the answer to prayer, bam, like it happens, like somebody's healed in front. Like those things happen, but when he isn't, when things aren't happening suddenly, we have to trust that he's doing stuff steadily. I mean, the disciples, they had just experienced a whole slew of things that happened suddenly. I mean, it's like whiplash, right? I mean, think about this. In less than 2 months, they had entered Jerusalem with Jesus, who was riding a donkey, triumphal entrance, right? Palm Sunday. We saw that Jesus, they shared a last meal with him. Then he was arrested. He was crucified, put to death. Then a couple days later, he was resurrected. He appeared to them. Holy cow. And now he disappeared again. Like, what's with that, right? They entered into 10 days of silence when he had been active with them for so long. I mean, think about this. It's like serious Jesus withdrawal here. I mean, that they didn't know what to do. They'd been with Jesus for that long. But I think we have to realize the absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Let me repeat that. The absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. That just because Jesus does stuff suddenly doesn't mean that when he's not doing it suddenly, he's gone. It doesn't mean that nothing is happening. I mean, if we rewind the story even more, that there were 400 years of silence before Jesus' birth, when the prophets were no longer speaking God's word, when people just had to wait and try to figure out what was going to happen with the prediction of the coming of a Messiah. We don't know what happened in the first 30 years of Jesus' own life. The scriptures are silent about that. But even when God isn't doing stuff suddenly, he's doing stuff steadily. And sometimes in our lives, we get addicted to the suddenly, and then we're crushed when he's doing this steadily. Isn't that true? That when he's working steadily, that we think that he's gone, he's abandoned us, or I, you know, whatever that is. Maybe your relationship with God is like that now. You quit when you don't feel it or don't feel like it. You only worship God when he gives you a goosebump, and you're like, wow, praise the Lord, right? But when he doesn't, we have to trust that he's at work steadily. I mean, what if, like the disciples, he's called you into a new stage of growth and dependence and trust in him, trusting that he's doing stuff steadily? That's where the disciples were. They had to do that. Why are you just standing there, men of Jerusalem? Like, trust him. Trust his words. You may not know, but trust him anyway. But then the story goes on. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Say constantly. Constantly. Constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. I think the third thing we have to realize is that it's important to keep plodding along. To keep plodding. You know, this is an amazing fact, by the way. I've discovered this week. If you want to know how long an animal is going to live, you know what you can look at? How fast its heart beats. That most creatures get about 800 million heartbeats in their lives. Meaning that the more rapid a heartbeat, the shorter the life. So for instance, a mouse's heart beats 700 times a minute. That's pretty fast. But they live less than 3 years. A hummingbird, get this, 1,260 times per minute during the day. That's really fast. But it slows for them, get this, down to 50 beats per minute at night. And they live twice as long as mice do. An elephant's heart plods along at a lowly 35 beats a minute, and they're known to live more than 80 years. Think about plodding. The plodding along leads to the longevity. That plodding is usually not seen or thought of as a pretty word. It's kind of the image of a person like trudging through mud or water. Plodding means to work or act perseveringly, even monotonously. See, and I think sometimes we can get discouraged when we're plodding, that we're not seeing results soon enough. But Christians must often plod our way through the kingdom and to the kingdom to keep it up. That's why I had you say constantly in that scripture, constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, to like all together in those things. Because the disciples, they go back to Jerusalem. And what do? They don't know if Jesus and the Holy Spirit's going to come. He didn't give them a timeline. He didn't give them direction. He didn't like put them an event invite on their phone. Like none of that happened. They have no idea, but they go back to Jerusalem. And what do? They gather. They pray. They take care of things that needed to be taken care of, to choose a new disciple to replace Judas. See, we need to adjust to the idea that following Christ is not always a dazzling mountaintop experience. But it often, more often than not, involves plodding through the tough stuff, even when we don't feel like it. Plodding along. I mean, think about, like, you can't hit the gym and start lifting the day before you enter a race or a CrossFit competition. If not, like, that's when the back gets pulled out, right? You can't just do it when you feel like it. You know, you can only draw on the plodding work that's come before, the day in and day out that you've been participating in. I mean, what appears a sudden blessing is often, more often than not, a result of consistent, unseen effort, the plodding that happens over time. And of course, what happens with people around us, like everybody else will say, oh, it happened quickly for her. I mean, isn't that true? Like, I mean, you look on social media, your conversation, oh, this wonderful thing happened. It happened quickly for her. It happened great for him. But when it's you, you know that it was consistent. You know the story of how you cried for it. You know what it actually cost you to stay faithful. You know how painful it was for you to finally face the fact that you needed help and you needed therapy. And that you needed to start rooting out the stuff in your heart that you just so much wanted to push back down. You know the words that you had to speak that you did not feel like saying, I forgive you, I'm sorry. You know the mornings that you didn't feel like it. About getting up and getting yourself out of bed, like people didn't see those parts or see God pulling you in that direction. And somebody's gonna have the nerve to say, wasn't he lucky? You know, wasn't she lucky? No, she was steady. He was steady. They were plodding along the day in and day out, trusting that God had something more up ahead. And sometimes it plays out for us now in this life. Other times it doesn't. Did you know that, like, sometimes our plodding along now, it becomes something that lasts beyond us? Or even, to put it this way, sometimes even now we get to be an answer to somebody else's prayer from years ago who didn't get to see the answer to that prayer. There's a story that our staff read recently in this book called Lead with Prayer. Highly recommend it. A story that tells about how right after the fall of communism in Russia, there was a mission team that went to serve a certain region. And their work was to take the stones of a former Russian gulag, which was a forced labor camp. They would take the stones where, it was a place where prisoners had endured horrific conditions. And their job was to take the stones of this horrific camp and to construct the foundation of a new church building. I'm going to talk about a story of redemption there. And so they were moving these stones. The team was captivated by this act of taking stones of despair and repurposing them for a house of worship. But several days into the work, there was one of the team members who was doing this, found a canister in the rubble of the gulag. And they found this canister and there was a note inside. So he took it to the hosting pastor to open. And the pastor opened the note and read inside, "We are a community of believers being forced to take the stones of our church and use them to build a prison. We pray one day God will hear us and use these stones to build a church again." Think about that. To plod along in prayer, even when you don't see it here and now, that you may be the answer to someone else's prayer. To plod along in our faithfulness, in our prayer, in our obedience. To trust that God is still at work even when we doubt. And that's why I believe God loves the plodders, that the Christian life is a plodding life. But not only that, I think the last thing, this kind of preview leading up to Pentecost, what it teaches us is to keep plodding, but also the fact that stumbles don't disqualify. I mean, many of us have stumbling starts. If that's you, you're not alone. You know, sitting in that house that day with those disciples was a guy who went by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter wasn't very steady 50 days earlier. If you know his story, he stumbled pretty badly, and maybe you can relate. He did not confess Jesus when he was asked if he was a follower, that he stumbled pretty badly and denied his own Jesus right there when he could have done something different. But I think the Lord wants us to know that he is steady when you stumble. He's steady when you stumble. And that's why baptism is so important. That this is not all of a sudden you go under the water and you emerge and then, hey, everything's going to be great. You're never going to mess up. You're never going to make a mistake. You're never going to do the wrong thing. No, that it's God's faithfulness in our lives, that he is steady even when you stumble. That's why we don't baptize people 100 times, right? It's like every time you mess up, you should be baptized. Like, that's not what the theology here is, that we follow Jesus and we trust that he is still at work even when we fail. And that's Peter right here. He was steady when God was steady when he stumbled. And Peter, he's back. We see him back here. He denied Jesus, but he's back. And Acts 1:15 says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers together." The crowd numbered about 120 people. This is in the upper room. And then we see with the coming of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, we see Peter preach the first message. "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people, first, they're not drunk." They seem like they're drunk. "They're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m, right? But this is what's spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." He's the first preacher. He's leading. He's public speaking. 3,000 that day come to faith. I mean, could you imagine how long it would take in a service to baptize 3,000 people, right? We would be here until Monday. Even though he stumbled, it was far from the end for Peter. We have to recognize that stumbles don't disqualify you. Stumbles don't disqualify you from being used by God, from following God, from following what Jesus wants. And God's like with Peter, God's like, there's going to be a time not only do you feel your own freedom, Peter, but you're going to bring it to others too. God can do it suddenly, but what we experience suddenly is usually engineered steadily. So let's fast forward back to the upper room. Jesus has been gone 10 days. He rose 40 days before that, 50 days total. And Acts 2:2 says, and suddenly, say suddenly, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was suddenly, but not only suddenly. It was steadily. The steady faithfulness. What poured out that day was not just power for a task, but it was the slow, persistent work of making a people whose task was to change the world, to bring hope. And that includes you and me. And so I don't know what that is for you. What is that plotting that God is calling you to keep doing that maybe you don't feel like doing? It hasn't even seen fruit of it in your life, in faith, because suddenlies are not usually the result of random chance, but rather active faith, obedient action, and overcoming failings and fallings. But friends, you may have to go without knowing. When God isn't doing it suddenly, you may have to trust he's working steadily. Keep plotting. And know that your stumbles don't disqualify you. And that's my prayer for all of us, for all of you, this Pentecost. That the suddenly is backed by the steadily. The work of the Spirit at Pentecost is often quiet, unseen, unknown. But then it comes, and it comes suddenly. Let's pray.